We're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to be learning some more stories or some more lessons from the life of David. The Lord is, remember, he's using this 1 and 2 Chronicles to help the Jews who are returning to the land after the Babylonian captivity. So he's reviewing their history and kind of giving them some highlights. But as he does so, he's writing to encourage them. And of course, he's also wanting to encourage all who read these two books, and that includes us too. So we see some lessons from the life of David, and they can apply to us as well as we go through this. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. So this was one of David's conquests where he was expanding the territory of Israel. And we're going to see more of that going on in this chapter as he's conquering lands and the Lord is expanding their territory of his people there. A lot of his battles are going to be summarized here, and this kind of shows us that it was under David's reign that Israel occupied more territory than at any other time in Israel's history, which is really amazing. Verse 2, then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought tribute. So the Moabites, they were some troublesome people for Israel. And David turned the tables on them here. They ended up being his servants, and they had to pay taxes to his kingdom. So one of the lessons here is you really want to be careful how you treat Israel, because it could turn out very bad for you if you don't treat them in a good way. Verse 3 goes on, and David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river of Euphrates. So this was a king from Syria. He was actually trying to invade the area by the river Euphrates here, and his goal was to expand his own territory. But it was a bad day for him because he ran into King David, and David soundly defeated this king. And the next verse tells us even more about David's victory over him. In verse 4, it says, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So David here, he was making sure that these horses could not be used for war anymore. That's why he hamstrung them. That would weaken them, and they couldn't be used anymore to pull things that are really heavy and carry folks that are heavy like that. So this prevented any of Israel's enemies from being able to use them against Israel. And David, he was humble here in that he only used 100 chariots of those that he captured. He could have put many more to use. He had the soldiers to do that, but he only used 100 here. He just used what he thought he would need for the battle. So we see here that David did not abuse his power. You know, he could have been overly aggressive. He could have been very greedy. But David did not abuse his power. Instead, he used his power wisely. Now, there's probably, because he knew his power and authority only came from God, so it's a great lesson for us too. If the Lord puts you in a place of authority, be careful to only use that authority humbly and wisely, knowing that it all comes only from the Lord. And the Lord gives us great responsibility to use it if he places us there. So be wise if you're in that situation. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. So David had defeated this king in verse 3, and now there's this other major group of Syrians who thought that they could join up with their king from Zobah and have a chance to defeat David. But what a surprise for them. They had a bad day too because David was being backed by the Lord. So David killed a huge portion of their soldiers. As someone said, these soldiers weren't wounded, they died. That's a lot of people that died that day, 22,000. Wow. So verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So these guys ended up becoming servants to King David too, and they even had to pay taxes as well. But there's a major point here we won't miss at the end of verse 6. It says, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So think about this. For the returning Jews, they needed to know this. They might be thinking that, well, yeah, but they had King David. So that's why they were so much blessed in being in the land of Israel and all. But read that statement again and think about what it's saying. You don't need a King David. What you need is the Lord who preserved King David wherever he went. And if you look back at chapter 17 and verse 8, the Lord is speaking to David here, and he says, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made a name like the name of great men who are in all the earth. So you don't need a King David. What you need is the Lord who was with David wherever he went, and who cut off all of David's enemies before him. That's who the returning Jews needed, and that's who we all need. So if you have a relationship with the Lord today, and you're on the Lord's side, then you have all that you need. You don't need a King David. You don't need to say, I need King David to come along and really do all I need to do. No, no, no. You just need the Lord. And don't forget to thank the Lord for all that he's done for you too. Verse 7 goes on. David took the shield of gold, the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. So this was kept, and later on Solomon was able to use these things to be part of the beauty and structure of the temple when he came along later to make these. So these were things that David received when he defeated all these different people, but they were not things that David kept for himself. He could have, he's the king, he makes the rules, so he could have done all that. But these were being stored to be used in the temple that was gonna be built later on. So not a bad lesson here either. If the Lord blesses you with something, don't forget to at least consider if this gift could be used to further God's kingdom. It's a gift from the Lord, right? And don't forget, too, to think, is there some way, Lord, I can use this to serve someone or help someone in the name of the Lord? Doesn't have to be a major thing, you know? Whatever you see as God gifting you with, ask that question. Lord, is there some way I can use this to serve others? Yeah, it's a great, great question. Verse 9 goes on. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him. And here's the reason. Because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. And Hadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. So this king that's mentioned here, he's not an enemy of Israel. And he seemed very glad that Israel had this strong, godly leader. I mean, David had already helped his kingdom out because David had defeated one of their enemies, this King Hadadezer. So this should encourage the returning Jews too, that not every one of your surrounding neighbors are against you, okay? And that's a good message for us too. You know, it's easy for us to think that everyone we run into is against us because we're Christians. But there are some people out there who realize that someone who has a true Christian character can actually be a very good person to have around. I mean, that's because, you know, these Christians should naturally be honest and fair people if they're really following Jesus. So don't automatically think that, oh, everybody's against this. You know, there are folks out there that the Lord is working on their hearts, and they may actually want to befriend you and bless you and be open to that. You know, don't automatically keep them at arm's distance. The Lord is working in those situations. So verse 11 goes on, King David also dedicated these to the Lord. So all of those things they brought as gifts to David, articles of gold, silver, and bronze, he dedicated to them to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, the ones he had conquered here, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. So David here, he's very generous in dedicating these valuable things to the Lord. David knew that the Lord had given him all of these victories. So he wasn't going to keep these things for himself. Like, I'm not accepting that because I didn't do anything. This is the Lord who did this. He gladly dedicated these things to the Lord. And this should help us too, you know, in that we're willing to bless the Lord who has blessed us so very much, right? Verse 12 goes on. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, he killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. This was one of David's generals. So this shows us that David had some good help in all that he did in serving the Lord. Another good message for the Jews who are returning to the land. This should be a real encouragement for them to work together. And notice the immense number of the enemies of Israel that died that day, 18,000. So the Lord is letting them know, didn't need King David to do this. He was one of his generals, and it was the Lord who did all this anyway. Okay? And the goal is when you're all working together, the Lord can do some amazing things. He encourages us in the body of Christ in the New Testament, be unified in the Spirit. You know, be unified doing God's will, all go in the same direction, and that's God's direction, not in our own agenda, something else we come up with, but Lord, what do you want us to do? And we'll gladly work together and follow you with that. Verse 13 goes on, he also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So there were troops left in Edom to keep an eye on these rebellious folks. And these people ended up paying taxes to David's kingdom too. You know, it'd be interesting to have an interview with some of these guys. For a while, they were big enemies of Israel and hated them, I'm sure, and were jealous too, their relatives, you know, the Edomites. But all of a sudden, the Lord has them defeated by King David, and now you're paying him taxes. Whew. That had to sting, you know? But again, you want to be real careful how you treat God's people because it can turn around on you in a heartbeat here. So again, the Lord mentions here at the end of the verse, you know, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So look at the Lord's hand of protection over his servant, David. That's who David's referred to through the passage here as a servant of the Lord. So do you want the Lord to protect you too? Then be a good servant of the Lord like David was. Verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. David cared about his people. That's why he wanted to make sure that justice and judgment were administered fairly. And this shows us too that David wasn't just a good warrior king. He was amazing at that. But he was also concerned about the people being treated fairly and honestly under the law. Boy, don't we long for those things in our country, you know? The upside-down political correctness that's growing louder each day does not care about people getting true justice or even wanting the people to hear the truth. It's so sad. You know, how the liberal agenda has tried to bury the First Amendment rights of people. And unfortunately, they've done a pretty good job so far. Even when people try to rise up and promote true justice in our culture, they're shouted down by those who scream, "That's not politically correct," you know? But be encouraged, because when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom, he won't be worried at all about being politically correct. Truth will reign regardless of how people feel about it. So the word to folks then is, be on the side of truth, and you won't have to worry about it, right? So with all the newly conquered territories that has been added here to the nation of Israel with David's conquest, David knows that he's going to need to organize some good leaders in setting up his government. So that's what we're going to see in the next few verses. And remember that these are all lessons to the returning Jews. So here they are, being encouraged to have a good, organized government to make sure that all of the people are cared for. King Saul, if you remember reading through his story, he never did this. It's because he didn't care about the people as much as he cared about himself. He was all about King Saul. So this is a solid principle. If you are all about you, then you're not going to be taking care of people very well, because you don't even notice what they're going through, the needs they have. You're just worried about you. So, boy, we get a great lesson from King David here. Again, here's a guy who could have just ran with his power and authority and just lived so selfishly. But instead, he was very concerned about these people. He knew these are God's people. I'm his servant. I'm only here to serve as God calls me to. So I'm going to do the very best I can to take care of them. Wow, what an admirable character we see in David. So verse 15 goes on as he's setting up these government leaders here. Some call this his own personal cabinet here. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. So that's his commander when you see his name come up. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and that was one of the government officials there. So he's putting these guys in charge of their areas, and then they in turn are going to organize their leaders under them. And that would ensure that everything ran smoothly. These guys are good guys, handpicked by David. David trained them in the things of the Lord. So we don't have every detail of these guys' life, but if David respected them, you know they had to be under the Lord. And he made sure that they had a walk with the Lord. So verse 16, we get some more folks. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Shavshah was the scribe. So it mentions here there were two priests at that time, and there was a reason for that, a very practical one, because they were two different locations for worship. So David's not trying to go against the Lord or the law of the Lord here in setting up a couple of priests to work, but he has a specific reason here. Remember, there's two places of worship. The one was at Gibeon, where the altar was located, and the other one was at Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So there were two areas of worship they could go to. So there was a need for two priests to minister to the people in those two separate areas. Amazing setup by David, man. He just made everything work as smoothly as possible. Very impressive. Now, David had organized leaders in the area of the military and the area of government. That's this recorder that's mentioned. And he also took care of the spiritual aspect of the people, making sure there were the priests and the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the law. And by doing this, the people could feel secure and taken care of. They didn't really have a thing to worry about under King David's rule. And you know, it's such a blessing when you've got a leader like this, because he's going to make sure you're taken care of. He's going to have leaders in all these areas that are respectable, that are trained to do the right thing, that are trained to listen to the Lord. And the people can kind of just relax and rest in that atmosphere. That's really cool. We've seen some turmoil in our country over the last couple of decades, you know, and we understand what it's like to wonder what's coming next. But to know when you've got a godly leader like King David, you don't have to sweat it. God, as long as he's walking with the Lord, God's giving him victory. Our enemies don't stand a chance against us. Everything's taken care of. We can go worship in two places. That's cool. That's really cool. So they didn't have a thing to worry about under his rule. He was a man after God's own heart, and he ruled like it. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." There wasn't any groaning when David was here, except for maybe some wicked folks who wanted to pull some stunts and couldn't get away with them. But as far as the folks who wanted to walk under the presence of the Lord, they had a great time. Yeah. Verse 17 goes on here. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. So these two groups, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they're hired soldiers that have been with David for a long time, and they are hired here as bodyguards for King David. So the people were cared for. David was cared for. Isn't it amazing how smoothly things are running in Israel when they have a godly leader? Man, you know, may our nation learn that this message and take it to heart. You follow the Lord and things are smooth. Yeah, you're going to have some trials along the way, but you don't have to sweat them because God's in charge, and you don't have to look over your shoulder because you're doing stuff wrong and saying, "I know he's coming after me now." You can say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord." And you do it with a big smile, just rejoice, knowing that things are going just the way the Lord wants them. What a blessing. Go on to chapter 19. We'll get a little started here. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. So the Lord shows us David's heart here. David had been shown kindness from this man in the past, this king who has now passed away. And when David received help from him, it was probably when David was going through a very difficult time in his life. We're not given the details in Scripture, but he may have been on the run from King Saul, and this guy may have comforted him, provided provisions, protection for a while, some rest. Whatever happened, David deeply appreciated what this guy did. So in David's heart, he wanted to show kindness in return to this king's son who had just taken his father's place on the throne. And he's in a time of transition for himself and for his kingdom. So David's desire was to encourage him and send comfort. But as we're going to see, sometimes when you desire to help people, it may backfire on you. That's going to happen to David here. And it's another good lesson for the returning Jews. Not to get discouraged if a good deed that they try to do for their neighbors ends up backfiring on them. After all, it even happened to King David. Okay? So you wonder where that old adage started: may no good deed go unpunished. Verse 3 goes on here, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, so these are the counselors, okay? "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out their land, your land?" So they're saying this is what he's really up to. He's making it sound like he wants to comfort you, but he's a deceiver. And he sent spies in here to check out the place. So these were some bad counselors here who were giving out very bad advice. And what these men were really saying was that their false accusations, you know, that they're making against David, they're actually the evil things that they would be up to if they were in David's shoes. Sometimes that's all it takes to really mess things up. Bad advice from bad people. It's no wonder the Lord warns us to be careful about the people that we hang around with, you know? So verse 4 goes on here. "Therefore, Hanun took David's servants," he listened to the bad advice, "he shaved them, He cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and he sent them away. This is an extremely embarrassing thing to do to anyone in their time period. They shaved half of the beards off of these men, which would have been a real insult to them as men. Then they basically sent them out naked, which was a further embarrassing slap in their face. So we're going to get some lessons from this, again, as we watch how David deals with this situation. Okay, so verse 5. Then some went and they told David about the men. They said, here's what happened to these guys you sent to comfort the king. And he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. I mean, these poor guys, they went with a heart that we're going to go comfort people. And they come back totally embarrassed, totally shamed by these folks. And they're in a spot where they can't do much about it until they get some place where they can get some clothes, get some covering and stuff. It's really sad. And the king here, he said, this is David's instructions here to these men, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Notice that David's first reaction here wasn't for war. His first reaction was to take care of his men. Wow, this is amazing character in David. Again, he just has to say the word and his guys will go deal with the situation. And instead, he says, I want to make sure my men are okay. And he doesn't even say, you guys are going to come back to Jerusalem here. You got to report for duty tomorrow morning. Don't think you're getting out of anything. No. He says, you stay at Jericho. You stay at this outer city, and you just stay there until your beards grow back so you're not looking strange or ashamed as you come back. Wow. You know, his goal was to save them any further embarrassment. He even gave them time to off, you know, to allow their beards to grow back, which that doesn't happen overnight. That's going to take some time. And he gave them that time. This is an amazing display of self-control by David. He wasn't looking for vengeance. He had learned that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That freed David up to concentrate on taking care of his own men. This is an amazing principle. Great lesson here. It's much better to take care of your loved ones and make sure their needs are met and leave the vengeance to the Lord. He's well able to take care of that. So David gives us a beautiful picture of how to deal with a really bad situation here where someone has just shamed you. And we know as guys, that hits our pride. We're ready to say, okay, let's go take care of this one. And David so wisely here said, who is hurt right now? Who can I minister to? Who can I help? He wasn't saying, let's go get him. He just threw all that aside, gave it over to the hands of the Lord, and now he's taking care of his men. That's his main focus. Verse 6 goes on. Then some went and told David. Verse 5. I was reading again there. That's good. Verse 2. Verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David. So David did react to this, and oh, I'm sure he was fuming. And the people heard about it, but he didn't react against them to do any harm to them. But they heard that they had made themselves repulsive to David. Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to David to say, I'm sorry. No, they didn't. They sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, Maaca, and from Zobah. So the people of Ammon, they realized they had done something wrong because they knew they had really gotten David upset. So they thought they would beat him to the punchline. And I, you know, it stinks here. They know David's a man of war. They know he's able to do all kinds of wild stuff when you get him in battle. So they think we're gonna beat him to the punchline here, okay? They hire for themselves mercenary armies basically to help them fight David because they know we're not going to stand a chance against him ourselves. So we need some help. Now, they already made a serious mistake when they misjudged David's intentions. And you know what? We do this. We make bad mistakes trying to read people's motives. And if we don't check things out, we can be in a mess too. They made a serious mistake when they did that. But rather than trying to fix that situation, they made another huge mistake. They decided to come against David in battle. Did you forget who's fighting behind David? Yeah. What they should have done was to go to David and admit their sin of misjudging him and ask what they could do in order to mend that relationship. You know, like somebody said, when you do wrong, you will never make things right by getting more people on your side. And that's exactly what these guys were trying to do here. Verse 7. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people, who came and encamped before Medaba. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. So we notice here an interesting phrase, if you caught that. It says they hired for themselves, and it's used in a couple of verses here. It's used twice, they hired for themselves. They're acting out of pride. Instead of humbling themselves and admitting they were wrong, they'd rather get more people on their side and even pay them if they have to. Our pride can make us do some very stupid things. And we'll see here too that our foolish pride can cause a lot of people to get hurt. Verse 8 goes on. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty king. You got to notice something here about David. He wasn't planning on going against these bad people, although he could have justified doing so. He wasn't planning on that. He was taking care of his guys and making sure his kingdom was okay, and he looked like he just let this brush off like, this guy's been through a hard time, you know, his dad just died, I'm going to give him a few minutes to be crazy here and see if maybe we can smooth it over later. He wasn't thinking, I can't wait to go to war with this guy. That was not his intention. It wasn't until David heard that they wanted to go to battle against him. You know, he didn't even send troops until they started to come after him. Amazing. Verse 9. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city. So the Ammonites themselves actually thought, okay, now we're going to show ourselves here. And they puffed up their chests and went to stand out there with all these other guys. And says the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. So now it looks like the battle is on. And what a shame. All of this could have been avoided by applying some humility rather than by applying some huge portions of pride. Verse 10 goes on. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, so he's surrounded, he chose some of Israel's best, and he put them in battle array against the Syrians. Those were the hired guys. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, another commander of David's here, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. So he's got one group against the Syrians and one group against the Ammonites. So Joab here, he's a very seasoned warrior. Immediately, he comes up with a counterattack when he sees that he and his troops are surrounded. So Joab here, he takes some of the best warriors of Israel, he lines them up against the Syrians. The Syrians being the paid mercenaries, they really don't have a heart in this fight. They're only there for the money that they're supposed to get paid here. So Joab, he was probably thinking, you know, and hoping that if he could defeat these guys, then maybe the rest would just give up the fight and you'd save some lives if that's the case. Verse 12, then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, talking to his brother, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. So Joab was letting his brother know that if the battle doesn't go the way that he hopes it will, then they just need to watch each other's backs. Okay? What we see in the next verse is both beautiful and rare. It's beautiful for what it's saying about their motivations, but it's rare because we hardly ever hear anything spiritual come out of Joab. Now, I don't know everything about Joab's character. The stuff we see, he was a pretty rough dude. So he might be guys like we met from the last generation. They're just real private about their faith, and they don't talk about it much. But Joab here says something, and it's really a beautiful statement, what he comes up with. So he's telling him, his brother and the troops here, be of good courage. let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. He wants them to be of good courage and he wants them to be strong. But look what he says they should do this for. Not for themselves. He said we need to be strong and just be of good courage here for the people and for these cities. And he acknowledges these cities belong to God. Wow. What would you do if you heard our nation's Congress humbly say something like this on the evening news? You'd go, wow, what happened to affect these guys' hearts, you know? Wow. And don't you just love the statement that's in verse 13 here, as it says, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. This is a beautiful prayer of surrender. And, oh, Lord, please bring our country to their knees and surrendering to you in this way. We need this, okay? Verse 14 goes on. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. It went better than he thought, I think. The Lord must have put his fear in these guys because they must have figured that the money wasn't worth dying for. They took off. Verse 15. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai's brother and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. The fleeing there of the paid mercenaries made them afraid, and they fled too. So quick day at war here. You show up and just give the guys a look, and they take off. So, yeah, amazing what happened. Verse 16. Now, that would have been peace at that point, okay? But verse 16. Now, when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, these were the paid mercenaries, okay? They sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river, so they're calling more troops, and Shophak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. So now, even though the Syrians here had fled earlier, apparently their pride kicked in now, and they decided to take on Israel themselves. So they basically declared their war against David. I think I smell the devil behind this stuff, you know? It's like, why would you do this? You now got out of a fight, you can go home, enjoy your family. But no, their pride kicks in and they're like, we are not going to take this sitting down. Wow. Yeah, I think the devil was whispering in the ear, you don't have to take this. You can fight back. You can defeat David. The devil does not play fair. He's wicked as they come. Verse 17, when it was told David that these guys are gathering again, they're coming to fight, he gathered all Israel. He crossed over the Jordan. He came upon them, and he set up in battle array against them. Oh, my goodness. I'd love to see a picture of this. David bringing out the troops and saying, okay, guys, if you really want to do this, and whew, you'd think you'd start sweating at that point. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Their pride made them foolishly step into this battle. So David was not planning on bothering these people. But when he sees that they want to come against Israel, he wastes no time in getting his army ready to defend God's people. Woo! Verse 18. Then the Syrians fled before Israel. Don't you love that? It says they fought with him, then they fled. Okay. And David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and he killed Shophak, the commander of the army. So there were at least 47,000 who died needlessly here. All this could have been avoided by the people of Ammon, giving an apology and admitting that they were wrong in the first place when they misjudged David. Man, I hope we take this to heart. It is not worth it trying to get vengeance. If you are treated wrong, if someone treats you wrong and you misjudge them, man, make amends with them. It's no wonder the Lord tells us, if your brother has something against you, man, go and make it right. Leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. Then come back, because it's so many people that can get hurt by the foolishness we do when we misjudge people. Verse 19, When the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David, no kidding, and they became his servants. They lost ground on that one. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. It's like, don't come calling to us. We're done. We will not go against David ever again. So look what happened at the end of the story. God won. And that's the message for the returning Jews and for us too. God is always going to win. Man, don't you wish that would sink in and we would stop leaning on our own understanding and start saying, Lord, I trust you in every single thing because you always win. I want to be on the winning side. Yeah, so don't worry about it when you see the enemy gathering troops against you. And by the way, folks, I think we're under spiritual attack here. There's so many folks in our fellowship that have stuff going on. I mean, major stuff going on. So many people. I think we're under attack. But don't get discouraged by that, you know. We don't have to worry about it. We see the enemy gathering the troops. Just stay close to the Lord, which, Lord willing, we plan on doing. And when the Lord lines up for battle against the devil, you just line up right behind him. And definitely let the Lord fight your battles for you. He knows how to do it perfectly. He knows how to deal with people much better than we do. And it will be perfect justice. It won't be too much. It won't be too little. It will be perfect justice. God watches out for his kids. If you know Christ today, you're in that group. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome lessons you give us from the life of David here. Thank you, Lord, for showing us his very godly character and his fully trust in you. Help us, Lord, to follow in those footsteps. Help us to be like Jesus, Lord, where we trust you with everything. We do what you tell us. We obey without hesitation. Lord, give us that kind of heart. And we know we're in the last days, Lord. We pray that you would stop the enemy's attack against the fellowship here. This is your fellowship, Lord. These are your people. Please, Lord, stop the enemy in his tracks. I pray that you chase him off and have him flee just like the enemies fled here. We surrender to you, Lord, and we pray, please, Lord, you do what is good in your sight. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.